This morning we'll be in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Spit it out. Blip, 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 blip. Help me there. Okay. Again, this is a very, very spiritual book. And Paul is writing this thing for us to understand some things that we might have read over casually. I don't think it's taken should be taken as lightly as most people might take it. But there's a lot of things exposed in this book that has opened my eyes to things that I never saw before, and things that I saw before was reinforced by it. So I think we really need to pay attention to this little book. It's a book of encouragement, not a condemnation. Okay, we just finished up the first chapter, correct?
Yes.
And in the ninth verse there, it talked about the idols that we serve, that we used to serve, correct? And those idols, literally the language is the eidolon is the Greek word, and it means the phantoms of the mind. So that's something we've understood from the what I've spoke before about the cherubim in our mind. Same thing, another example, another way of showing it to you, the idols or the phantoms of our minds that deceive us. And we go on, and he goes on and says that and we are to wait and to wait for his son, the mature son, from the spirit realm, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, which delivered, and the word is past tense, isn't it? He delivered, it's already done, from the wrath to come. And the wrath to come was the law. Under the conditions they lived under, the only thing that they had to look forward to was death and penalty of the law if they made a mistake. There was no forgiveness, no mercy, no grace.
That's where they get the second coming, where it's saying, waiting for...
Yes. That's one of the. It's one of them.
Because of the wording.
Yes, because of the wording.
Delivered.
Right.
And you're saying it's delivered.
And it should be delivered, okay? Which delivered us from the wrath, and that was the law. See, the law was wrathful. The penalty of the violation of the law was death, and that's wrathful, isn't it? And Lisa, to answer what you spoke there to, you asked me was there's another verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we'll get to in a few weeks, but. I'll show you. This is another one. This is their big one that they stand on. It's totally...
Would you mind repeating for the tape what you're talking about?
Lisa said that this might be one of the verses where they get, when they said wait for his son, about the second coming. And I said, yes, this is one, but the major one they do is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay, and we'll get into that and break that down in a few weeks when we get there. So after what he just said, he said he has delivered us from the wrath of law. When he died on the cross, the law was no longer in effect, true or false? It's true, there was no more law. It's true, there's no more law now. The only law we have now is the law of mercy and grace. Love, mercy, and grace. Okay, and the reaping and sowing in this lifetime. Okay, now chapter 2, it starts out, I'm going to read it first. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of guile, nor of uncleanness, but as it were, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also of our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. We are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, we received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we believe, being taken from you for a short time, we brethren, being taken from you a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's go back and see what it says. In the first verse of chapter 2, it says, because, it should start with because. Because yourselves, brethren, know our entrance to you, that it was not in vain. The word vain speaks of being devoid of truth or fruitless. So it's saying that anything that we did, it produced fruit and it was spoken in truth. No problem with that, is there? That's the way things should be done. And sometimes when the truth is spoken, it's not very comfortable, is it? The truth that's spoken by the Word of God demands something from our understanding when we hear it, and that is change. And we cannot put on the mind of Christ according to what the Scriptures tell us to do unless we change the way we think, can we? We have to change the way we think in our natural mind to His type of thinking, which is truth. And when Jesus spoke in John 14 and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, do you think He was talking about the flesh body He was walking in? He was talking about the Spirit of God within Him that He walked in. That Spirit of truth, see, not just the physical body that we're talking, that most people think. In verse 2 it says, but even after we had suffered, and cross out the word before because it's not there, even after we had suffered and were shamefully entreated, okay? We were shamefully treated. The word entreat is not there. It should be treated. As you know at Philippi, and that word means the lover of horses, or, and a horse is what?
Overcome.
Well, there's a negative thing there. It's a beast. It's the beast nature. Lover of the beast nature, see? The Philippians were disrespectful to him, shamefully treated him. We were bold, and literally the word says confident in spirit. Even though they were treated bad, they were confident in their spirit in our God to speak to you the gospel, the good news of God, with much contention. See, most people think they can preach and have a walk through the tulips. It's not going to happen. He said, if the apostles could not speak the truth, if Jesus could not speak the truth, if all the prophets and prophetesses of old could not speak the truth in peace, but they spoke it with all kinds of contention and attacks against them, do you think today that a man or woman can speak the truth of God without being fired on?
Same yesterday, today, and forever.
It's always going to be the same. You know, the truth is not going to be accepted by humanity until God desires them to hear it. So it's going to be something foreign to them. It's going to be offensive to them, to the thinking process. So we know that God's already took care of it. And He's given us a message to preach. And that good news message is that everybody's going to make it. Not in the same order, but everybody, in every man in his own order, the way God has planned it to be. Verse 3, it goes on to say this. Because our exhortation was not from or out of deceit, or literally errors, error in thinking, nor out of uncleanness or impure motives, nor in guile or deceit. So it should say this, because our exhortation was not out of error, nor out of impure motives, nor in deceit. Those are the things that we have to see. Their exhortation was not in error, it was not in impure motives, and it was not in deceit. So we'd say it was in honesty, truth, and love was the way that they spoke. And sometimes that's hard.
Total
opposites of what the world speaks today. But verse 4, but as we were allowed of God, and I want to stop right there. But as we were allowed of God, no, not allowed, the word allowed should be tested and approved by or under God. So we were tested by God, and then we were entrusted. As we were tested by God, we were entrusted with the gospel. As I'm tested and approved. Well, yes, but even when he handpicked us, he still had to test us and approve us. So we had to go through our testing process. Look at Job. He was perfect, upright, loved God, hated evil, but he had not yet been tested. He hadn't been disciplined yet. Very good word, discipline. Most people don't like it, but it's a very good word we need. He chastises or disciplines those he loves. That's a sign of love when God changes you. So that when we were tested or approved by God with the gospel, even so we speak. So what he gave us, can we change it?
No.
We best not be changing it. We best speak the truth. Don't worry about what it does, because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides and separates the soulish from the spiritual. So the truth of God being spoken is offensive to the soulish, but it's a healing message to the spiritual. That same knife, that same sword that cuts heals, doesn't it? Not as what? Pleasing men. Literally it says, not as striving to please humanity, but God, which what? Tests or approves our what?
Our
minds, our thoughts. See? So it's not about what men think about us, but it's what God thinks about us. And see, if you know what God thinks about you, there's 99% of the battle's over. I know God loves me, and I know God loves you. But you got to know God loves you. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. Not whether your friends like you, not whether your wife or husband love you. That has nothing to do with what your life is about. My life and your life is about knowing what God thinks about me. If I know that God loves me, who cares what anybody says about me? Because that doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is what my Father thinks about me and your Father thinks about you.
It should produce security inside.
Absolutely, it produces security, confidence, boldness. And see, why do you think Jesus was looked upon as being so bold? Why do you think the disciples said, we've never seen anyone teach with such boldness as him? He don't teach like the Pharisees and scribes. Duh. Who wants to teach like that? See, that's their own agenda. That's not teaching what God wants. God wants us. He loves us so much. He speaks the truth, even though it's offensive to us, that it'll change us. And I've said for years that I love humanity enough, whether they love me or not, it's immaterial. I love them enough that I'll speak the truth, even if it's offensive to them, to the point that we may lose fellowship for a season or for whatever, you know. But I'll still tell them the truth. I'm not going to lie to them. I'll tell them the truth.
You don't have to be the noisiest drum.
No.
The crowd, and that's usually
the empty drum usually makes the most noise, doesn't it?
Kind of about your insecure.
Yeah.
When
you're walking in peace, people can see it.
Yeah, you're secure inside, they can see that.
Absolutely. When you walk in secure, when you're secure in your understanding of who you are, you don't have to worry about anything. And people can see it. Believe me, they'll see the peace upon you. I've even heard that recently, haven't I? Some people that you would never think it would come from said they could see peace on me. So that's good. And it should be seen. If you're walking, remember what grace is? The divine influence in your heart and a reflection into your lifestyle? Well, if it's reflected in my lifestyle, somebody should see the change, shouldn't they? See? In all of our lifestyle, people should see that change, that we don't retaliate, we don't get angry, we don't get upset. We just, whatever God wants, he's going to get it. We're not going to fight with him. The wrestling's over. So we're into verse 5. Because neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is a witness. See, it's not about those fancy flattering words. And I hear people all the time, and I've heard it for years in a ministry, people use words to deceive the people sitting in the congregation listening because they don't have any understanding of the words themselves. So the ministry can, like this one, what is the one word? Gosh, I can't even think of it now myself. It's one they use about the big cataclysmic... the paradigm shift. They use this word. Well, paradigm is a Greek word. And it just means a great big change, you know? So they use this, a great paradigm shift. Well, when they're saying paradigm, a great paradigm shift, they're using extra adjectives in there they don't need. to make it seem like they understand. And everybody's saying, what's a paradigm? See, they don't understand what they... It's just a big change. Well, it is a big change when your mind changes from the thinking of your natural man to the thinking of God, to the mind of Christ, isn't it? That's a major change. And what is the other one? The millennial reign. They use these words like millennial. Millennial is a Greek word which means a thousand. They'll say the thousand-year millennial reign. Well, the word millennial says thousand. So it's like saying thousand-year reign. You know, they're double-talking, but it's deceptive. And they know it's deceptive, those people, and they don't clean up their act, you know. They know what they're saying. They're trying to make people think they know so much and they're all stupid. That's what they're trying to portray. And if those people had intelligence, they would be offended by that. See? But they're so blinded by all this...
It's called elevating the pulpit.
Yeah. I'm glad I don't have one. So... Anyway, it's sad to see people messed up like that, but God's aware of it. And if you're aware of what they're doing, you don't have to be part of it, do you?
If they can discern in detail what's going on, just think about it.
But they won't. They won't take the time to think about what we're saying, just like what we're talking about today. People won't take time to think about it because there's a NASCAR race, and there's a bunch of football games and soccer games and probably playing basketball already someplace and hockey and... They got too many other things to think about versus at least taking some time out of the week and thinking about what God's saying to you. Hour? Oh, I forgot. That's right. An hour on Sunday.
Down.
Yeah, absolutely won't slow down.
Yep.
They won't do that. Okay, verse 6, is that where I left off? Nor from men or humanity sought we glory, neither from you nor yet from others. When we might have been burdensome, or the word burdensome there means in authority. Changes things, don't it? It says when we might have been burdensome to you, it says when we might have been in authority. It's the Greek word en baros, B-A-R-O-S, en baros. It means in authority. Doesn't have anything to do with being burdensome. That's just the way they look at it. Now, if you're truly understanding God and the way God's kingdom is set up, authority over you is not a problem. It's not an issue, is it? See? That's why the word burdensome here still sounds from the carnal side of something, like some ruler ruling over you. But Christ, you know, and God does not rule over us by dominating and controlling us like that. He loves us into that position. And that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? It's about being loved into that position. Not forced into a position. As the apostle says, as then when we might have been in authority as over you as the apostles of Christ. As apostles of Christ. But we were gentle, and gentle means childlike. We were childlike among you, even as a nursing mother broods over her children. Just as a nursing mother broods over children. That word brood kicks in me. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it said the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. In the Hebrew language it says the Spirit brooded upon the waters, or the minds of humanity. See, I hear those words and they lock together. It's the same pattern. Paul is referring back to Genesis 1, the same thought process, because Paul had that same mind that was within Christ. Is that true? And if we have that same mind that was in Christ, should we not be relating these same things together? That's the patterns that this book teaches. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to, cross out the word have, we were willing to impart to you, not have imparted, but to part to you, not the gospel of God only or merely, but also of our own what? Lives or spirit. We wanted to give from our lives and from our spirit because you were dear to us. Not soul. Why do I want your soulish stuff? Come on, man. Soul's what makes me a mess anyway. Isn't it? My thinking, my emotions, that's the things that make me a mess. Why do I want everybody else? Why would I want to give that to somebody? I want to give you the life that God has within me, the spiritual life. Nothing soulish. That's not important. I want to give you the life of God.
That's the confusing stuff, the soul stuff.
Sure it is. Absolutely it is. So the word right there speaks of the our own lives, our own spirit, because you were dear to us. If I love somebody, why would I want to mess them up more with my mess? Come on. Don't work. Because you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, because laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. So what they were saying, rather than having someone take care of them and provide all their substance they needed for life, they said, no, we labored night and day. We went out and labored all day long so we could preach all night long. How many preachers you think would do that today? They wouldn't labor all day long, most of them, for anything. And they wouldn't, surely wouldn't labor all night, because if they preach for an hour, they've already run out of gas, usually 30 minutes. It's because they're mimicking and they're parroting something they read in a book rather than becoming part of their life through experience. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to experience this, not just to hear about it. See, if someone comes and tells you, if I just come and tell you about something, and you don't, if I don't give you the ability to experience that, all you have is what's called hearsay. You don't know whether it's true or not, do you?
No.
But once you experience that, what does it become to you? It becomes part of your life, doesn't it? And no one can take it away from you. That's why it's so important that we have the ability to experience the things God's showing us so they can become part of our lives. Once it becomes part of your life, nobody can remove that, can they? Nobody can remove it. That's why we can become bold and confident, because of the experience that God permits us to have. Now, when we start out as start going to church, let's just say it from the foundational thing, you just start going to church. You can go to church and you can go in there and get happy and glad and sing, and you walk outside and someone kicks you in the shins, you're going to punch them out. See, because you have not had a mind change yet. It's in process, but it's not got there yet. But once we experience it after a while, people do bad things to you, say bad things to you, treat you all kinds of horrendous ways, and you don't react. Tell me what that is. It's called supernatural.
Respect.
It's supernatural, see?
Respect.
Yeah, respect, okay? So it's bad that somebody treats you bad, but it's good that you can see that you don't react because it's supernatural. Who has intervened in this situation? God has intervened. So now you're not upset because you know the truth of God, that they can't help it. And they're being bad to you because of the pain that they're feeling, that you used to feel. So how could you be angry at that person? Because you've experienced the pain they've been in. And you can have compassion and mercy for that person now because of the pain they're in. So you can discern what's going on in their life because you've lived there. Absolutely, you have understanding in it. He said we wouldn't be chargeable to any of you. We preach to you the good news of God. The good news of God. Not condemnation in hell. Not burning for eternity. That's not there. Good news. Tell me what's good about somebody, 90% of creation being burned. It's just not right, is it? There's nothing good about that. I don't care what anybody says. They can't prove it any other way to me because it don't exist.
Well, don't you think they preach more than you're a sinner than...
Well, but that's the process, though. If you're a sinner, that sinners all go to hell. See, that's the end result. I'm just eliminating some of their mumbo-jumbo in the middle and saying they're putting you all in hell. I'm just eliminating all that red tape they got in there that they created. Absolutely. They got ways of pointing at your faults. And as long as they point at your faults, guess where you can't look? You can't look at their faults. And that's the whole point. Get you looking someplace else. Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable," literally the word unblameable should say faultlessly, "we behave ourselves among you that believe." So the witness is the people who watch you every day, and don't think people aren't watching you. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted," the word comfort is wrong, it should be encouraged, "how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you as a father does his children." So, a father does correct, doesn't he? He does discipline. I mean, that's part of love, isn't it? See, in the church world, the church world thinks discipline and correction is something bad. But God said he disciplines and corrects those he loves. That's the thing they don't understand. They don't understand what discipline is. They don't understand judgment. There's so many words they don't understand. They're corrective. They're not punitive. Verse 11. Oh, we did that, didn't we? 12. that you would walk worthy. He said, now this is as a father does his children, in order that you would what? Not walk, but live appropriately of God. So he said, I'm doing the correction that you would live appropriately. Okay? Doesn't that sound like corrective instead of punitive? He's going to correct you and do the things that he has to do. He's going to exhort and encourage every one of you, just like our fathers do us in the natural. He's going to do the same thing in the spiritual side to bring us to that walk in God that's worthy of God, who has called you to his kingdom and his glory. Well, if he's called you to his kingdom and glory, guess what? You're there. He's called you there. You're going there, ain't you? No choice. Verse 13 goes on. Not for, but the first word should be through. Or through this, and cross out the word cause, because that's an added word. Through this also, through what? Through the things that he's been speaking. Also, thank we God without ceasing, because when we receive the word of God, which you heard of us or from us, we received it not as the word of anthropos, humanity, but as it is the word. And the word there is logos, just like the earlier word was logos. The logos of God, which is the mature word of God, okay, the spiritual word of God, which effectually, or literally, it says effectually works, but it should say actively works. The word of God, when it gets in your spirit, actively works. So what's that telling you? When you hear the word of God, not with these little protrusions on the side of your head, but when you hear it within your spirit, when you hear that, it's going to actively work on you. Tell me what that's going to do to you. It's going to change your life. It's going to change you as a person. Because God's word is actively working in you now. And the people think because they hear a preacher speak words on Sunday morning, it's going to change them. It is not. I never forget when we were sitting in a church years ago, the preacher used to go off on tirades doing this and that, and I'd be sitting here and I would hear something inside of me go off. And I'd turn my pages and I'd just be, you know, going through the pages. I'd get low and say, shh, he's preaching. And I'd say, shh, God's speaking to me. I could hear God speaking. I was so excited I wanted to explode. And then hear some man up talking. It was like he was going yada, 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 yada. I couldn't hear a thing he was saying because there was nothing in it. But I heard God speaking within me and taking me someplace. You know, he used that man to bring me to where he brought me. So I thank God for that man in my life. Although he was a negative tool, I don't care. He don't think he's a negative tool, but that's his problem, isn't it? That's not up to me. I just know that he was a negative force in my life, but it takes negative in your life to bring you to the full circle. I'm okay with it. But it was actively works also in you that believe. So it says, before this word of God's going to work in you, you have to do what? Have to believe. See, it works in you that believe or have faith. So I have to have faith that what God's telling me is true. If I don't believe it, do you think it's going to work in me? See, I have to believe it before it's going to change inside of me. Have to hear it and believe it. Okay, verse 14. Because you, brethren, became followers. It's not the word. That's the wrong word. You became, the Greek word is mimetes, imitators. You became imitators of the ecclesia of God, which in Judea are in Christ. Now see, followers of the churches, they render this word churches, but churches don't follow God. People follow God. Few do anyway. Not the majority, but few do. But see, the word is actually rendered correctly when you say the called out ones. When you become imitators of the called out of God. That makes sense. But you can't follow or imitate a church. This church building can sit here, and I can imitate this building if I want to stand here forever and never move. Big lump of wood sitting here. I mean, I could in structure of all this stuff, I could sit in this building the rest of my life. Would I be imitating the church? See, it's not even talking about a building or a group or an organization. It's talking about people who follow God, imitators of God, which in Judea are in, he said, the ones in Judea are in Christ. Because you have also suffered what? Like things? The word like things is totally wrong. I mean, I don't know where they got that one at, but it should say, because you have also suffered yourselves of your own countrymen. You've suffered yourselves of your own countrymen, even as ourselves, not they, but ourselves have of the Jews. He said to Thessalonians, you've suffered from your people, your own country, just like we have are the Jewish people. And Paul was talking about his country. Right? So guess what? Who is going to escape the suffering and the punishments and all that pressures? Nobody. We're not going to get away from it. Nobody is. Verse 15. And he said of the Jews, the ones that both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And that shouldn't say that. It should say, and have drove us out. Paul's saying, they drove us out of Jerusalem. They don't even want us there. And in the church today, isn't it not true that they don't want God in there?
They don't want truth in there.
They don't want truth in there. Well, if He is truth, then they don't want Him in there, do they? So they have drove us out. And they please not God, or they do not strive to please God. That's what it should say. They do not strive to please God and are contrary to all men. And it should say this, and they are, and what? Are contrary, the word contrary should be antagonistic. And they are antagonistic to all humanity.
Sound
pretty familiar, don't it? The church is pretty antagonistic to men, to humanity, isn't it? They'll stir you up. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they, cross out the word might because it's an added word, that forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they be not saved but delivered to make full their sins. Now we're talking about the Jews having their sin filled up in their life. Always, but the wrath is come upon them to the what? It says uttermost, it should be the end, or till the levy is paid. Their sin is going to be upon them, they're missing the mark, their errors or their ways are going to be on them until everything's filled up that God wants. So what it's telling me is God has a plan and a purpose for everything, and until it gets there, guess what? They're not going to change anything, are they? When they get enough in there, it'll be over with, okay? But you, brethren, being taken... But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, and the word is cardia, means the mind, but not in your minds, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we desire to have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. The word again is wrong. It says once and twice. That's not again, is it? It's twice. It says twice. But Satan, the Satanus is the Greek word, 4, 5, 6, 7 in the Greek dictionary, Strong's Greek dictionary. Satanus, the accuser, hindered us. Now I can give you some scriptures in Zechariah 3:1, Jude 1:9, Revelation 12:9-12, talks about being hindered by Satan. We're not talking about a devil running around in a red flannel suit with a sharp pointy tail and horns on his head with a pitchfork. We're talking about the thought process in our minds. The accuser, the thing that accuses you every day is your mind. And when you understand that he had a problem in his mind, some things was accusing him, whether he could go or not. He was just like you and I. See, everybody wants to see Jesus, and they want to see Paul, and they want to see all these things. Wasn't Jesus tempted of the devil, Satan? That's the mind. And he was tempted in all ways as a man, the book says. Well, we're tempted in the mind. He was too. And we want to see Paul because he wrote so much of this wisdom down by the Spirit of God in him that he didn't have any temptations. But see, he was wrestling in his mind, should I go, shouldn't I go? Have you ever been there? So what's different between you and him? Nothing. He's already gone through it and you're going through it. And someday somebody will look back and say, well, they already went through it too. Because what is our hope or our confidence or calm delight, or crown of rejoicing, or boasting, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in His presence?
In His presence is quite a bit different.
I guarantee you. See, that's where it turns their mind around. They're waiting for Him to come back. But the word there, parousia, however you want to pronounce it, speaks of the presence. Are you not our rejoicing, and are you not our confidence and our boasting whenever you're in the presence of God? When I see someone that I have helped come to the presence of God, isn't that my reward? And that's what he's saying right there. Man, this is our whole thing, right? It's wrapped up in the fact to see you in the presence of God. Man, that's powerful. It changes everything. And then he says, because you are our glory and our joy, you're our glory and our joy or calm delight. You're it. Man, you give me peace and glory in my life and joy in my life because you're standing in the presence of God.
Through their
labors, we have helped you get there. By encouraging everybody and exhorting everyone and telling them the good news, not condemning them. See, God is not a condemner, but an encourager. And he sends someone to encourage you, not to beat you down. I mean, you don't need any help to do that. You can beat yourself up bad enough, can't you?
Well, it just says that Satan is the one to beat you up.
And that's the mind. And so many people don't want to believe that because they want to blame some external source, not realizing that the only problems I have are from me. All my problems are originated in me, in my flesh. Not in me, my spirit, but me, my flesh. And if I can understand that, it comes from my flesh. And it really doesn't amount to anything in the end, does it? Because the dust will return to the earth from where it came, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. End of story. You can't change that one. Right? I am your great and exceeding reward. I am. Amen. Well, it's plain when you can see. The ones that can't see, it's like, where is it? They're blind. I feel sorry for them, but if God wanted them to see, what would they do? They'd see. If he doesn't want them to see yet, they won't see yet, will they?